tonight. Let's go back to chapter 5 and read just a few verses at the beginning of that chapter. I had suggested so, and I gave you the reasons as we went along. Now, actually, the first verse of chapter 5 opens what is called by commentators a leading section of the epistle. So I suppose these verses do belong to the study which we terminated on Sunday night. However, although they may open a leading section, and I'm quoting, of the epistle, they obviously cast us back to what has gone before. That's obvious from the very first word, therefore. Now, we're not going to understand that word, therefore, unless we figure out what these verses prove to be the result of. Now, actually, what's happening here, a preliminary argument in the early four chapters has been both placed and proved. It's a twofold argument. First of all, that justification of man is needed. Now, the argument was placed in these early chapters. If you know anything about Romans at all, you know that there's a chapter that deals with the Jew, and there's a chapter that deals with the Gentile, and there's a chapter that deals with the world at large. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. And all of these put together indicate the need for justification. And then, as Paul writes in Romans, he logically proves it. So that's the first argument that has been placed in these first four chapters, namely that there's a need for justification. He places and proves the argument. And then the second part is that there is an equal footing for both Jew and Gentile. They're one in their sin, and as far as God is concerned, they're one in sharing the love of God. Now, that's another argument that is placed in the first four chapters and that is proved. Now, having done this, Paul says, therefore. And I've said to you before, in the words of another, whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. In this instance, it's there for this reason, that we might cast our minds back to what has been said about our need for justification and the sufficiency that there is to meet that need in the person of the Lord Jesus. So keep that in mind as we read the first 8 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's as far as we're going to read tonight. On Sunday night we noted some couplets in that lovely verse, Romans 8 and 28. I want you to notice some couplets here, and we're going to do what I used to like to do as a boy when I lived in the city of Birmingham. We have a very famous museum in the city of Birmingham in England, and I used to wander through that museum. I rather think that, I don't know what they call them, the attendants, I was going to say the wardens. The attendants were a little suspicious of my visits to begin with, but they got used to my going in and out. And I discovered, visiting the museum, that there was an area that I thought would never interest me, into which I strayed one day. It was just simply full of pictures. But as I wandered around, I found them so intriguing and so interesting that from that time on, I used to enter by the back door of the museum so that I could get to the pictures first. But of course, whenever I went in the back door, I got to the last picture before I arrived at the first picture. Now, that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to start at the end and work our way backwards until we come to the beginning. Now, here's the first couplet. Verse 8, that little word, we were. Now, it's repeated again in verse 6. We were. Now, here then is what we were. Now, that's a good place to begin. It's always good to look back to the pit from which we've been digged. Our hearts will be certainly stimulated to gratitude every time we take a good look at the place we came from and the condition that used to be ours. We were. Now, twice I read it to you. Now look at verse 3, and having just mentioned, we're going to come back to these things, what we were, we now see what we have. Let's go to verse 1. We're going to end in the middle, not at the start. Here is what we have. Verse 1, we have. Verse 2, we have. And then in the middle, in between the end and the beginning, comes what we do. Verse 2 says, we stand. And verse 3 says, we glory. Now, I've left you on the last two Thursday nights with very little time to pray, and I tell you frankly, I had a conscience on both Thursday nights. I want to try to finish a little earlier tonight. That's why I chose just these 8 verses and these few simple thoughts. However, I'll try to keep my eye on the clock and finish before 8:15, which is where I finished last Thursday and the Thursday before. How much before 8:15 remains to be seen. What we were. Verse 8 says, we were yet sinners. Verse 6 says, we were yet without strength. All right, two things that are said about our past. We were sinners, and we were without strength. Now, when it says we were sinners, what is indicated is not so much an activity as a category. We have to face up to the fact that believers still sin. And so they are sinners in the first sense, the sense of activity, but they are not sinners in the second sense, which is meant here, in the category of sinners. Instead, our category has been changed, and tonight we are numbered among the saints. Let's look at that verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are 3 things here. First of all, our condition was a fact. We were yet in the category of sinners. And that meant to say we were lost, we were undone, we were enemies of God's, and so on. Our condition was a fact. And then the second thing, God loved us in spite of that condition. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. I don't think even throughout eternity we'll be able to fully understand the love of God. We're going to know as we are known, but the love of God is unfathomable. And certainly to think that God loved us in spite of our condition, though he knew it in full detail, is a thing we can never get over. So our condition was a fact. God loved us in spite of that condition. And the third thing that's here is that Christ died to change that condition. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, certainly, there was going to be no other way of bringing about that change. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now here is the second part of what we were. We were without strength. Now what he said in verse 6 is this. The reason why the Lord Jesus died was our powerlessness. Had it been possible for us to do anything for ourselves, the Lord Jesus would never have gone to the cross. Had it been possible for us to do anything for one another, the Lord Jesus would never have gone to the cross. But the Word of God says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Now that's the reason why the Lord Jesus died. We were in the category of sinners, and we were strengthless, powerless to do anything about it. But the verse not only tells us the reason why the Lord Jesus died, namely our powerlessness, but it also tells us very clearly that the death of the Lord Jesus was deliberate and not accidental. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The margin says, according to the time. Now, what time? God's time, of course. This was God's timetable, and at the right moment, under the right circumstances, dire as they were, the Lord Jesus surrendered up his life. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. So the reason why the Lord Jesus died was because of our powerlessness to do anything about the condition that's described in verse 8. And the death of the Lord Jesus obviously was deliberate and predetermined, certainly not accidental. And it was right on schedule, in due time, just at the right time. You know, Satan knew that there was a right time for the Lord Jesus to die. And Satan tried so hard to change the timetable. That's the reason why he stirred up a mob to push him over a cliff. You know, it's possible to drive a little way out of Bethlehem and to turn a very sharp bend, to climb out of your bus, and to stand and look at the brow of the hill over which the people wanted to thrust the Lord Jesus. By the way, if that makes you envious and you'd like to do it, we're leaving here on November the 10th to go there. Why not come and join us? The Lord Jesus wasn't pushed over the brow of the hill. He wasn't born to die mangled at the foot of a cliff. Again, Satan stirred up a mob to pick up boulders to crush him, but he passed through their midst and they couldn't fling their stones. He wasn't born to die that way. And long before that, the soldiers had come to kill every male child up to 2 years of age. It was an attempt to destroy the Lord Jesus. Anything to do away with the cross. Anything to spoil God's timetable. It wasn't possible to do it. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So much for what we were. We were in the category of sinners, and we were without strength to do anything about it. Now, in contrast, the beginning of the verses, what we have. What we have now is what we didn't have then. When we were sinners, when we were without strength, my, how our consciences troubled us. My, how our hearts failed us. My, how our future frightened us. But now it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's verse 1. And we have access by faith. Peace and access. How important peace is. Our president is in Helsinki. So is the Russian leader, and 36 other leaders, I believe, also. And they are there to do some ratifying. Brezhnev has gone after peace. A piece of this, and a piece of that, and a piece of the other, and he's going to get it. All the advantages are his. And America is on the defensive, and he's going to come away beaten again. Make no mistake at all about it. But it's all being done in the interest of peace, and beside the president is Mr. Kissinger. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. But you know, what we are seeing in Helsinki is the importance of peace. What we are seeing in Helsinki is the elusiveness of peace. What we had already demonstrated for us is the frailty of peace. Mr. Kissinger, just a little while ago, got the Nobel Peace Prize. Do you know how many people died in South Vietnam after peace was declared? 48,151. Plus all that have died. Undoubtedly, hundreds upon hundreds since the communists took over. That's the kind of peace the world talks about, tries so hard and can't to rejoice in, grasps after, and sees it slip through the fingers. But this peace is real. Being justified by faith, we have peace, and it's real because it is peace with God, and it is real because it is peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read the whole verse to you again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, here in Romans, we see the writer bringing our attention to the person of the Lord Jesus and pointing out that all that we are and all that we have is through him and in him and by him and because of him. We have peace. Real peace, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 2 says, we have access. And notice verse 2 is linked to verse 1. Verse 1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says, by whom also. Just as peace comes by him, so access comes by him. And the Lord Jesus becomes the open door to all of God's blessings, not the least of which is the ability to come boldly into God's immediate presence. Access by faith. Christ is the open door to all of God's blessings, and it is faith that takes us through the door. The Lord Jesus was sent by the Father to bear the sins of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But the world is not saved. It's only when a man exercises faith in the Lord Jesus that he is justified, verse 1 says that, and that he has access to God, verse 2 says that. I don't know what kind of an individual you consider yourself to be as far as faith is concerned. I think we all of us are a little discouraged for ourselves when we read about men like George Muller and some of these others whose faith was so tremendous that remarkable things happened. You realize that George Muller's faith is no different from the kind of faith that you can exercise and I can exercise? And God has no favorites. I was going to tell you a story there, but I mustn't. About George Muller. You know enough about him, you've heard enough about him to know that God honored his faith. It seems to have been a special kind of faith, and yet any believer who's willing to exercise faith can see the same kind of miracles happen as it happened in the life of George Muller. So we have what we were at the end. We have what we have in the beginning, and in between the two we have what we do. And this again is twofold. We stand and we glory. Look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now literally the Greek here says wherein we are made to stand. In other words, the thought is that we are being constantly upheld. We don't stand by our own power. We stand because we are being constantly upheld. The one through whom we have peace, the one through whom we have been justified, the one through whom we have access is the one who says, I will never, never let go your hand, and the one who constantly upbears us. You know, that special request was very appropriate tonight, because it fits in with the thought here. We are constantly upheld, we are constantly upborne, and God's grace and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is more than sufficient to meet every need and enable us to bear any burden. So we stand. And here's a good finishing note. We glory. The believer is triumphant. He looks back at his past and knows it's under the blood, it's over and done with, and sin is never going to be brought against him. He looks around and sees how fortunate he is as a man justified with access to God who is constantly being upborne. No wonder his heart rejoices, and even in his tribulation, he glories. Do you know why? Because tribulation is very productive. I don't have time to go into this because I want to finish before 8:15. But tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So when tribulation comes, remember that it is bound to be productive. As surely as you will accept it from God, and then enable him, holding your hand, to lead you through the experience. What we were, what we have, and what we do. No wonder the last two words are, we glory. What a happy lot of people we ought to be.